hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And I like to just read this next one. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Because that eight just kind of reminds us, like, we're doing all this. We're going to obey the authorities because we're obeying the authority of Christ and we're submitting to him. One thing I've seen guys teach on this and say, well, is the authority we're under today really a just authority? Because if it's not really just, it doesn't kind of fit under this description in the beginning that, you know, this has been established by God. And I don't think there's any room for that. He's just, you know, they're under an emperor right here who was unjusted by a lot of measures when Paul wrote this. So basically, this is the overarching rule. God establishes authorities. And that can give us great comfort as believers when things feel out of control or there's persecution or just unjust laws. God put them in power. And so that's our starting point. Now, there's the same thing is said in 1 Peter. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 2, but with a little different emphasis. 1 Peter 2:13. So here, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit to yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Like, again, he rolls right into our Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered unjustly and how suffering unjustly, and you do it with a clear conscience and for the Lord, has great meaning. It's powerful. It's meaningful. Suffering for doing wrong is just pain should, you know, stupid should hurt, right? Like, you're suffering because you deserve it. And so there's nothing honorable about that. Any questions so far on that? Just the kind of the overarching rule of why we obey authorities. I mean, here, even slaves, we're talking the evil slavery that, you know, you don't even whisper in today's culture, like, slavery was normal back then, and if you were, you know, if you were a slave owner, be a godly slave owner, treat those people like people created in God's image, you know, and if you're a slave, you honor God, you obey, you're living for him, you're working for him, just like we do as free people. You know, overarching rule, God sets up these authorities, we're to obey. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 4, we just see an early account here with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. So they perform this outstanding miracle, and they're preaching Christ, you know, who died and rose again. And the Sanhedrin call them to account. And if you skip ahead to like verse 18, it says, then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And I want to just read this next section too, where they this prayer of thanksgiving, because you know we're trying to teach what does the law of Christ say about how we obey? And here's a historical example of someone saying, "Hey, I'm not going to violate God to obey you." But there's some teaching here as well as we look at how they when they meet with the rest of the believers and pray. So here it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Here again, God is in control of every detail, and that's the comfort. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And that's Psalm 2. We've talked about that before. God's not threatened by the schemes of man. He laughs. And, you know, kiss the son lest he be angry with you. So God's in complete control, whether it feels like it to us or not. So I love how they that's in their prayer, Psalm 2. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they pray this godly prayer, and then God responds. The Holy Spirit shakes the building. So here again, just the Peter and John in this example, they're looking at God's control of everything, and they're looking to honor him first. And so here, when they were asked to, or they were commanded to not preach the gospel, they're like, there's no way we can't. We got to obey God first. You're just like, whether it's a husband, wife, you know, you can look at Ephesians, all these other orders of submission. I don't care who's in the authority over you. They're overstepping their bounds when they tell you to violate the law of Christ. And so that's kind of the exception to obeying the authorities. So then you think about, okay, well, what about, the idea of the law of Christ? It's kind of, kind of broad. We're supposed to love God, love others. So, are there any other times where we can, like, do we have any rights as citizens in general? And I do have just an example in Acts 22 of Paul just mentioning his citizenship. God ordains the times and the places we live, and he made Paul not just a Jew, but a Hellenistic Jew. So he wasn't, he didn't live in the Judean area. He was. I can't remember what city he was from, but he has a totally different upbringing than a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees that he interacted with. And so he actually had citizenship. He wasn't just like Israel was just kind of under the Roman province and had Pontius Pilate as the governor over them. He was a true citizen of Rome. If you look at Acts 22:22, there's certain rights and privileges that came with his citizenship, like not being beaten. So necessarily. So here in verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. He's giving the gospel and he's saying that Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like that, of course, and were insulted by it. So that's what he said. And they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Not mincing words. So as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out what the people were shouting at him, why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So here Paul, for whatever reason, he'd been beaten before,
by the Jews directly. I mean, he'd been stoned before. He's suffered all kinds of pain. But here he had protections as a citizen, and he took advantage of them, you know. So, and we as well, there's certain protections we have as citizens as well. And so, you know, whatever we do, our motivation should be to further the kingdom, right, ultimately, and glorify God. But there could be times where we do, you know, lay claim to whatever privileges we have as citizens. So any questions so far? Tyler.
Yeah, I don't know if we can see it in this passage, but Paul through his whole life and in his writings, when he did lay claim to his rights, it was often for either for the gospel or for the benefit of others. You know, he talks about that a lot. Like 1 Corinthians, we went through that almost that entire letter talks about using your freedom for other people. It's never a selfish, you know, it's never my rights for myself. It's always my rights and for other people.
Yeah, like though I am free, I'll be a slave to all men that I may save some. Yeah, he was single-minded that way. And so you kind of see this even in the Romans and 1 Peter. It's like we're human. We want what we want. We don't want to. I don't like anybody to tell me what to do ever. But that's not, you know, we're not God. We're not God, and we're under authorities. And so as a believer, you know, and because I love God, I can submit to authority joyfully. And like Tyler's bringing up, you just see this idea like, well, it's joyful because Christ suffered, and we're identifying with his sufferings when we suffer. And that should be, our motivations will even become more and more pure as we're sanctified, and we obey when it's difficult and when it's hard. And every government's corrupt, right? There is no pure government because there's no pure people. And so you can't make up a great government with depraved people, right? I could bring up the difference we have as far as, Peter and Paul, they lived under a government where the king's word was law, and we live in a government where law is king, you know, so it's set up where you have the Constitution that's laid out, and it gives the powers and the limitations of government, and it's carefully divided, the powers of government, and it still exists. I don't think you can go visit it, but it's still in a glass box, you know, in Washington. So as Jeff and I have talked, and you're thinking, well, okay, so when it comes to obeying the government, you know, what is legitimate government and what is not? And so I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to go to that Romans 13 passage and say, oh, well, if someone acts unjustly, then he's not a true magistrate ordained by God. Well, that's not true. I mean, the emperor at the time was persecuting Christians, right? So, but our government is limited by this document. And so as I look at that, I think if our government tells us that if government officials go beyond the limitations of the Constitution, clear limitations, then they're not really the authority. You could actually appeal to a court. Maybe the court's unjust, but you could actually appeal to the courts. So an example is like you get pulled over by the police, he gets out of the car, kicks in your taillight, and says, hey, you know why I pulled you over? No, I can't wait to hear. And he's like, well, your light's out, and you know, and you did this or that, and you know what? Just give me $300 and I'll walk away. And he's trying to get a bribe. Well, that's not, he's an officer of the law, but he's outside of the law. He also is under law. And so I just think I think when our government officials go beyond, let's say they went to take your guns tomorrow. Well, you got to deal with the Second Amendment first and repeal it before you do that, right? So my question is, when I'm trying to, you know, I want to make sure I honor God. But in a case like that, am I disobeying God by disobeying the government? I would say no, because I've got a clear limitation that the government's usurping.
Yeah, so the other side of the coin, Jay and I have talked about this, is that for first off, at Romans 13, there is no, you know, wonderful government. The fact is there are crummy governments, and that is governments that distort their constitutions. That would be in Belarus. It's more of the last remaining dictatorship in Europe, and they do distort. They have a constitution, but they distort it, and they use it to their own ends. So in our country, we have the constitution, but the final determiner, whether we like it or not, of what the constitution means in law is the Supreme Court. Now, we know that there is, in our recent history, there are revisionists, those who are very liberal in their interpretation of the Constitution. Then there are the originalists, those who say, no, this is the original meaning of the Constitution. And depending on where we are in American history, the Supreme Court reflects one or the other. Okay, that's just the way it works. My point is, then the Supreme Court is the final determiner of what the Constitution means. Now, I may think that they are distorting it. I may think that, but that's not the law of the land. That is the law of the land, and we are a country ruled by law. And so I would say that's that version of the Supreme Court that I'm currently under, I may say, is not so good. But it is the recognized body that determines what is constitutional, what is not, at least currently. And, of course, it changes as the makeup of the Supreme Court changes. So from my point of view, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I think they're not catching the original content of the Constitution. Doesn't matter to me at all. At the end of the day, I just say, well, they're not a good government. But then we're back to Romans 13, and God ordains all the governments, the good and the bad and the ugly. He ordains them all. And our role is to submit to them. And one of the things, at least to me, is it was very clear in the New Testament, there is absolutely no political involvement, addressing the injustice that comes from the government. In the Roman Empire, there was quite a bit of injustice that was just endemic. That was just part of it. So from my point of view, it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. So, fire away.
And just my response to it, the Constitution being looked at like that, it's really, to me, in that view, it's a rubber nose that is just, the seating Supreme Court establishes law. Well, the Supreme Court is originated from the Constitution. That third branch of the government is laid out, like its powers are laid out in the Constitution itself. So it interprets the Constitution in specific cases, but it's not determining its truth. It's like saying, it's like a false teacher using Scripture to teach something false, but we're all to be theologians. We all go to this final authority to see what really is true. And I think that's one of the protections of the people in the U.S. is you can still go back to this document, and that's what truly limits government. So I think it is an objective truth. It can go away. It could be usurped, but it hasn't been yet. So that's my argument.
And once again, my point is that is when you say it's objective truth, I would say no, it's open to interpretation. Because we all recognize in the beginning of our Constitution, all men are created equal. And yet there was slavery going on for 100 years or so, less than that, of our history. So obviously they had built whatever they meant by that, the fact that blacks were not viewed as persons legally, somehow you're able to live with that, which I would call a rather huge contradiction, but now, many years later, then the Supreme Court says, no, that blacks are citizens. We would say, well, that's a good thing. But the early fathers had no qualms about saying that, but not legally enforcing it. They had no qualms whatsoever. And I'm just saying that that's why the Constitution is a matter of interpretation. I have mine. I think I'm rather conservative. I'm more like Jay as far as what I think it originally means. I'm one of those originalists. But at the end of the day, the Supreme Court is the final determiner on what the Constitution means on this issue, whether we agree with it or not. That is legally the last point of defense.
But for the Constitution, we wouldn't have led the world in ending slavery.
Oh.
Because of its base, its primary. It's the country's, the foundation of the country. But anyway.
Yeah, I agree. Like, the Supreme Court is the current definition. Because things get changed. They changed on slavery, right? They supported separate but equal at one time. And then the Supreme Court changed its mind. So you can, it can change its mind. That's all. So it's, although it's just the current interpretation of the law.
It's not unlike, we have a rather detailed confession, statement of faith. It's rather detailed, like 24 pages for our fellowship. It's on the website. But this, our New Covenant Confession of Faith, all that tells you is the current teaching of the fellowship is reflected in this document. It's easy to change the document, but our confession tells you currently, and we have changed over time, there has been some changes, currently this is where all the teaching is coming from.
So the way I'm thinking about this, I'm sympathetic towards Jeff's position, and that is, I think as Christians, our rights as Americans really are relevant in the end. I mean, we that doesn't mean it's not wrong as Americans to stand up for the rights that we have under the Constitution. That's not wrong. But in terms of our Christian walk and our Christian lives, it's really irrelevant. That is, and that's because for Christians in other parts of the world, the context is completely different there. And to me, where the real issue here is, and what I want to understand is, as a Christian, how do I relate to what's happening in government and these kinds of things? And in particular, and I'll just throw it out there because I would like this answer. You know, if you're convinced that the government is putting forth something, now let's say that is not necessarily directly contrary to my ability to preach the gospel or those kinds of things. But let's say they're putting forth, they're saying, hey, white is black and black is white, and you've got to say that. And so you're being asked to lie. You're being asked to do something under authority that may be somewhat innocuous, right? It may be you got to wear a mask because if you don't wear a mask, you're not protecting others. Okay? So I have real strong opinions about the efficacy of masks. And I put it in that category of this is just a lie. So, but yet the government has come and said, hey, you got to wear your mask. All right, so as a Christian, you know, I'm at a point now where I'm going, okay, this is such a, to me, an absurd, blatant point of integrity almost. Have I, you know, by submitting to government, am I committing a sin over here? All right, so that'd be an interesting question. Throw it out to you guys, because I'm not sure where that answer is. I know my heart is such that I can't trust how I would answer that.
It seems to me, to be fair, I'm very much on the mask-wearing side, so I realize that my own viewpoint might be clouding my judgment, but it seems to me that by wearing a mask, you're not agreeing with the foundation of what they put forth. You're doing what you're asked to do. It's no different than if I am driving down the road and I think the speed limit should be 55, and I think I have a lot of good reasons for that, but the speed limit is really 45, I'm still required to submit to my government. It's not asking me to agree with them, just to obey.
I think I was pretty much going to be saying the same thing. I don't really see that as lying. You know, we can disagree on the efficacy of masks, but, you know, the mandate is to wear whatever in this type of situation, and I don't have to be wearing it and say, you know, oh, I totally agree with it. I don't. I could be saying I don't, but because I'm required to do it, and it doesn't really trump any, I'm not lying. I'm not singing like lying, right? So I'm not sinning against God. So I don't see that as a, in this particular example at least, it doesn't contradict. Same thing with, you know, the law of the land could be, you know, abortion is legal. That's different than saying that me, if I was a doctor, you know, you must perform this abortion. That's different. You know, at that point, then I would be saying, no, God's law would trump this law of the land. But the law of the land is as such that I don't agree with, but I personally don't have to practice according to that. I'm not mandated to practice according to that. And we have the privileges and the rights to try to change that according to our constitution, according to our voting setup. That's all within our rights and freedom to do that.
Just one phrase that really stood out when we were in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, where it says, show proper respect to everyone. It just reminded me, and I don't know if this correlates, but like
As Americans, we have freedom of speech, but as Christians, we don't. We want to honor God in, you know, how we speak about things and how we speak about people, and it just makes me think of the whole social media realm where, you know, lots of words are flying around, but just, you know, as a believer, like, what do I want my sign to say? Like, I want my sign, whatever is, you know, representing me to be, you know, Christ and love and faithfulness to him. So that was just one point that really stuck out to me.
That's the big picture.
I guess just another practical example. I know we have many Second Amendment guys here. And, you know, everybody got a crack out of Lori's email, don't bring your weapons, when we move to this venue. And that is an interesting thought. It's like, how do we think about this law, the gun-free zone, you know, in school? Personally, I think it really just limits the good guys and, you know, allow the bad guys to come in here and whatnot. So I totally don't think that law makes sense. However, I am required to obey that law. When I'm on a school property or 100 yards near a school property, I'm not allowed to carry a weapon. And that is the law of the land that I have to obey. Even though I don't like it, I don't think it makes sense. So hopefully nobody's carrying today.
I feel the weight of the comments you guys have made and would fundamentally agree with that principle. But now I'm going to take it all away, right? Where I'm struggling with is a little bit different, because I'm asking myself the question, okay, at what point, because what we're being told, we'll stay with the mask example, and I get that there's genuine, sincere disagreements about it. And so my point is not to argue one way or the other for it. But let's say someone like me who is convinced in its inefficacy, and I'm also convinced about the sincerity of what's being told to us about masks. And the only reason, and let me be really clear here on this, because this is probably is important for my point, the only reason we're being told to wear masks is because it is clinically efficacious. That is the sole basis for it. 100%, that is why we are being told you must wear masks. And you are convinced, nope, I don't think they're being genuine or sincere about that. They know better, okay? And I'm watching down the signs, protect other people, wear your mask. And I'm sitting here thinking, boy, I don't believe that. And here I am wearing this mask because I'm told. It's almost in the same category as the emperor has no clothes. At what point do I become culpable under the guise of, well, I'm just going to submit to government. I know it's a lie. I know they're lying to me, but I'm going to do it because that's what I'm going to do. And that's really where the rub is that that's where the rub is for me. I get that by wearing a mask, I'm not explicitly believing that or you know, but I'm going, am I culpable? Am I one of those courtiers that is saying, yep, the emperor, you know, looks great today. He looks great, right? And the emperor has no clothes.
Well, wouldn't it be if we were being told to say something that violates Scripture, but we're not. We're told to do a practice that, whether we agree with it or not, I'm not sure one could make the case that we're violating Scripture in obeying it. I have personal preferences, but as far as is it restricting me from being biblically faithful? Because I can share my thoughts of what I think about the mask, but at the end of the day, when I go to Costco, I put on the mask.
That's my question. So if I'm asking the question, are we lying implicitly and violating that? That would be the question.
No, I don't think so. Because if the government forced you to say something, okay. But I don't think that metaphorically is not a lie. So.
No, I see what you're saying. You just your physical appearance is giving, you're assenting to, yes, I too am the drone walking around with a mask on when I don't need it. But and so it isn't. It's almost like your free speech is impinged because you're wearing this mask. But you're not. You're being complicit. But that's a difficult one. Like, there's other situations where clearly, like you were talking about with work, where you may have to leave your position because, you know, you may have to sign a statement that would be false. And so that's a tougher thing, and it feels like dishonest, but there's others, you know, the when you have to sign on the dotted line that 2 + 2 = 5, it's like, I don't care if it's directly addressing a biblical truth, it's a lie. A lie's a lie, and no, I can't do that.
Yeah, I think in corporate America, this is going to be an ever-increasing issue where you're going to have to buy into certain understandings of things like this, you know, gender issues, whatever, in order to get either stay employed or to get ahead. And as believers, you just can't do that, but you have to accept the consequences. You can't do it, but we're not really called to rebel. We're called to say, I can't do this, but then I don't start a revolution. I simply accept the consequences.
The one that I did that was related to what you were saying is not necessarily, you know, when have you crossed over into a lie or not. But we do have flexibility to redress grievances. I mean, that's baked into the system, which, you know, that's okay. Then you would have to go back and say, you know, what is my motive? How much time am I going to spend doing this? Almost like any other elective thing that we do, like, you know, fitness, like how much time are you going to spend on it? A lot of things that are kind of Christian liberty and our system of government, yeah, it would just depend on your opinion of, do you have the liberty to exercise these rights? Like, say to go protest. You could go, I don't see that as being verboten, but it would be back to, like, your motive and your, you know, the whole thing that you'd have to kind of run through any elective decision.
I was just thinking about what Brian has been saying about the truth. Obviously, Christians are supposed to be truth tellers. And Brian has it on good information that the masks are not as helpful as the government would like us to believe. And I have read other experts that say that masks are, in fact, unhealthy for healthy people. But at this point, the government hasn't told us you can't dissent. You can't be dissenters with your words. But we're, so I guess there's that. You know, I can talk about how ineffective the masks are all day long, as long as I'm wearing one. Which makes me feel like a hypocrite and look like a hypocrite, but according to you guys, apparently that's okay. So there's that. My other question, though, is, so the Constitution says that these rights were given to us by God. So why is abortion wrong? Because it's murder. Because God gave us life. If God gave us life, that means we have a right to life that was given to us by God. God created us to use language to speak to each other. He wants us to speak to him and to speak to each other, to share the truth that he gave to us in his word. He uses language for that. God expects us to speak to each other. Therefore, we have a right to speak to each other that was given to us by God. Those are two examples that are enshrined in the Constitution, and that's the argument they make.
The origin of that phrase, endowed by our Creator. For one thing, in this culture, no one believes there's a right. It's foolish to believe there's a Creator, and so therefore government must establish your rights. But I would just forget, you know, set the Constitution aside. We just know, you know, we respect and care for other people, and they have value, and they have, you could call it rights, because they're created in God's image. So you look at the Noahic Covenant when he gives the death penalty for murder. Like, there's a right to live. Like, some people, they exist. God put them into existence, and you have no right to take that life. And so you can extend that to other things. And as believers, that's why we treat people with such a high value. And that's what they did bake into the Constitution, this idea. That's why slavery did eventually end, because, you know, you had this Creator that gave these people value. And so a government can't stomp on that value. That's what's so precious about the country we have or had.
I think the concept of inalienable rights is not a biblical category. I don't think there are no such thing. There are only what the Lord gives us. And we act according to his word, which would be the law of Christ, the version of law for our situation. And that's really all we have to go by. And so even though the Constitution says life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, There's nothing biblical about that. Liberty or even pursuit of happiness. Most of the world, I mean, even Israel, women had very little liberty under the Mosaic law in Israel. Slaves didn't have hardly anything in the Mosaic law in Israel. So I think that our American heritage at times clouds our judgment, and we begin to make the mistake of equating, you know, our founding documents with Scripture. And I think that's a big mistake.
Well, let me say something else. So, you know, the idea of what are my rights as a citizen or as a human being or whatever, you know, obviously with God, we're slaves of Christ, and we do what he tells us to do with joy. But but when you look at, you know, the greatest commandments, love God and love others, like, so what are my rules for loving others? Mm-hmm. Like, I have no right to take someone's life. I have no right to take his car because it's nice. I have no right to lie to you and give you false information. So turn it that way. Like, what are my responsibilities to others? And that gives you an idea of what God's measure of a human being created in his image and how we're to treat them. And that's the standard I'm talking about. And that's a lot of that is upheld in the Constitution. There's the connection. We're not looking at the Constitution as our Bible. We're just saying, yeah. We actually have, our country has a document that has some good stuff, mm-hmm. some good Judeo-Christian ethics baked in, and they haven't burned it yet. And so when I look at the end of the day, I'm not trying to just get my own way and like live like I want to live. Like, I want to obey Christ. And so if the government's stepping over the bounds that are defining it, well, then it's the government's in the Constitution. Like, all those powers are laid out there. So that's my point is, I want to obey God. And so I bring up the gun idea, but if I'm going to hide a gun in the desert that I can maybe get and protect my family with down the road, am I disobeying God? And I don't think I am. That's the idea.
Where I would say you have to take, you know, for a believer, you take the Constitution and you evaluate it from Scripture. And we're happy that there are certain biblical values in our Constitution. We're very thrilled about that. But we're in no wise do we embrace, we say the Constitution as a whole reflects Scripture, because it doesn't. Bradley?
So if say a Christian, you can use me as this example, that if you're convinced, your conscience is convinced that all of this, the government that is in power right now, from the mass to just every executive order that's starting to come down, if you're convinced that it's evil, and this goes back to what Brian was asking, at what point are you, whether it be your tax dollars funding abortion, whether it be, okay, your guns are confiscated, that you can't protect your family, you can just go down, flesh out every single thing. If you're convinced that it's evil, at what point, okay, the doctor who's performing the abortion, that's a sin of commission. At what point, and is there a point, where your sin of omission is supporting evil in all kinds of ways that now you are, in a way, indirectly participating in breaking God's law?
See, I would say no, because remember the context of Romans 13. It's in the Roman Empire, not exactly a Christian-friendly group of guys. And then what it says, all governments are established. All governments have a right to tax. If you're in Nazi Germany, you're still going to pay the tax, even though you would like that government to be overthrown. But you're still going to have to pay the tax. And taxes are going to be going to, you know, paying for trains that are going to, you know, carry Jews in particular to concentration camps, death camps. That doesn't change the fact. And so I think this is a good, at least from my point of view, it helps me see that as a believer, I don't belong here. And that I'm following a very different drummer. And I just don't belong. And Scripture to me is warning me, Jeff, you don't, you know, do not, you know, think that, you know, put your roots in your culture, in your country, Because that's not, you know, your citizenship is in heaven. Every government's going to have some bad aspects to it. Every government is. I think I'm actually very thankful the Lord placed me in this particular country. I'm very thankful because of the freedoms it's given me and to travel and to do things. And having an American passport is a wonderful thing, much better than a Belarusian passport. But, so those are just my thoughts.
Well, I'm dying to, yeah, we're about out. So let me just wrap, I'll wrap it up real quick. So I think going, you know, going back to 1 Peter, like verse 19, you know, for it is commendable if a man bears up under pain, the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. So that's the big picture. That's the bottom line. That's the big picture. We're living before Christ. And I think we do, you know, Paul had quite a bit of influence, and he didn't go after slavery and after like broad injustices or judge the government and how our taxes are being. He just, you know, we're supposed to pray for our leaders that we may worship freely. And, you know, we're supposed to love those around us and, you know, first the church first. And so I think we need to kind of, you know, have that more narrower vision of things and not, you know, the William Wilberforces are the exception. You know, we're not going to change the world in that respect. You change the world by, you know, quiet, faithful, joyful obedience. But yeah, we do. So we're very short on time. Again, we're a nation of law, so I'm supposed to be out of here at 12. We've got 12 minutes, so no slacking. And all right, let me close in prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for the time we have together and just that we can talk through these things. And I could even see that there could be scenarios where two believers who really want to please you in good conscience could come to different conclusions on a particular matter. But we do want to live before you, and our motivation should be to honor you first and foremost. So I thank you that we have your word to go back on and that you change us through your word. Thank you that we have the Spirit. We can discern spiritual things. I think we have each other. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.